And Methuselah, it means, this name means that his death shall bring judgment. So which means that when Methuselah dies and when Methuselah passes away, the flood will come. The flood will come that will bring destruction to the world. And we can prove that this prophecy came true, that when Methuselah died, the flood started. Because if we look at Genesis chapter 25, verse 28, Genesis chapter 5, verses 25 to 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toils of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. So how old is Methuselah when his son Lamech gave birth to Noah? For all you engineers out there, or mathematicians. So it's 187 plus 182. So Methuselah was 369 years old when Lamech gave birth to Noah. And then if we read onwards, if we turn to Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. So at the start of Noah's life, Methuselah was 369 years old. And then Genesis 7:11, it reads, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the earth heavens were opened." So this is the start of the flood. And Noah was 600 years old. So how old does that make Methuselah? So it's 369 plus 600, which is 969 years old. So at the start of the flood, Methuselah was 969 years old. And then if we turn back to Genesis chapter 5, verses 27. It's recorded that it says, "Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died." So this proves that Methuselah died at the start of the flood. So Methuselah actually lived the longest out of all his forefathers and sons after him. And Methuselah lived a pretty long time. And then while Enoch was alive on this earth, God had not condemned the people of this earth and still looked upon the Israelites with favor. And Enoch's life on earth and, Methuselah's life on earth represented God's enduring forgiveness to the Israelites and his enduring mercy. So it means that as long as Methuselah is still alive, God will continue to show his forgiveness and his mercy towards the Israelites. And as Methuselah dies, God's forgiveness, his mercy will ultimately come to an end, and his condemnation will be upon us, upon the people. And his condemnation upon the Israelites is marked by the start of the flood. So as we know that our God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever, his condemnation today will be upon us as well if we do not turn around. Yes, we know that God is a merciful and forgiving God, but eventually, if we do not turn around, we will face God's wrath. However, we know that instead of destroying the earth with water, like during Noah's time, God will destroy this earth with fire. And this was recorded in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It reads, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." So if we know that the earth will be destroyed in this way, how should we then prepare ourselves? So if we look at the example of Enoch, the author of Hebrews says that Enoch had faith in God. How do we know that Enoch had faith in God? We know that because Enoch named his son Methuselah at the age of 65. And then onward, he knew that the flood was going to happen. And then from then onwards, at the age of 65, he continued to walk with God for 300 years. So for 300 years, Enoch continuously, earnestly sought after God and patiently waited for God to speak until one day he was taken from his life, right? He did not experience death, nor did he experience God's condemnation of the world through the flood. So as Christians, we need to learn from Enoch to earnestly seek God and patiently wait for his return, for his second return. When we patiently wait, we mean that we have to be ready. Ready in terms of Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. It reads, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So we need to be ready and to keep our lamps burning, and to be ready like the wise virgins, who have their lamps ready, filled with oil, and ready to serve God. And while they wait for God, they're serving God and waiting for God's return. So when these servants who are ready, when God knocks on the door, when God comes, then these servants will immediately open the door, and those servants will be invited to enter into this wedding supper of the Lamb. So these people who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, these people are the ready ones. They are like Enoch, who did not experience death, but God has taken away without experiencing God's wrath on this world. And this is, as we have learned many times before in the past, this is the path of plan A. And we know that there is a path, plan B path, which for people who do not enter the plan A path. And this plan A path is recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. It reads, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." So these people, the servants of God who will enter the wedding supper of the Lamb, these are these people. And then Enoch became the first person to enter into plan A. So we know that not everybody can enter this plan. So then the rest of us will then fall into plan B. So these people are not prepared to see Jesus Christ. These are the foolish virgins who have prepared no oil in their lamps. And these people, they will ultimately go into the great tribulation. So we know that the 7 years of the great tribulation, this is something that we should not take lightly, because we know that Enoch prophesied about the day of destruction during Noah's time. And when we read about Enoch in Jude chapter 1, we are reminded of our tribulation, the great tribulation that awaits us during our time in the future, which will be a lot much worse than during Noah's time. So we know Enoch not only prophesied about his time, but he also prophesied about our time, which is fulfilled in the book of Revelations. So the exact words if we look at Jude chapter 1, verses 14, these are not the exact words that Enoch spoke in the Old Testament. But Jude, because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote these prophecies down. Even though this is not exactly what Enoch has prophesied, we should not treat this prophecy with contempt, nor should we treat it as a lie. Because in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21, we need to pay close attention to the words that the apostles and prophets speak to us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And if we look into the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, our success is found when we have faith in the prophets. Listen to me, Judah, and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. So if I reword this, have faith in Enoch's prophecy, and we will be successful. We need to be warned. So back to Jude chapter 1, verse 14. So what Enoch has prophesied is that on the day of judgment, the Lord will be coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. These holy ones will include God's servants, the angels, as well as God's holy children who have entered into the wedding supper of the Lamb. Dressed in wedding clothes and wearing fine linen, white and clean. And this is recorded in Revelation chapter 19, verse 14. It reads, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And then if we look back to Jude chapter 1, verses 15, Jude talks about the ability of these holy people of God and the power and the authority that God has given to these people. In verse 15, God not only gave us the gift of eternal life, but also the power and authority to rule with Jesus Christ, to judge everyone and to condemn the wickedness of the earth, to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done. And this is also recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 to 27. It reads, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. And then if we look at the Old Testament in Psalms chapter 149, verses 4 to 5, it talks about the same thing. So verses 4 to 5 talks about the eternal salvation, that the salvation of our bodies and our souls. And then if we look further in verse 9, it talks about the glory of the saints, which is the ability to carry out sentences and judge the wickedness of the earth. So 4 to 5 first, and then verse 9. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their bed. To carry, and then verse 9, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his saints. Praise the Lord. So like my sermon title, judgment comes in two forms, right? Judgment in the present, in the past, the present, and future. So in the present, how can we judge people in the present? Presently, we can judge by 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 13, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. So 5, 9 to 13 first. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, or drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. And also chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to your shame. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? So presently, God has asked us to judge immoral people in the church according to the word of God. And in this case, disputing in the church of Corinth, this is what has happened in the church, to judge disputing cases between brothers and sisters. And we shouldn't ask ungodly people in the church or ungodly people outside of the church to judge these cases. But as Paul says, we need to appoint saints who know the word of God to judge these cases. And we know that if we can, if we are able to manage God's house in this way, by judging the immoral acts of brothers and sisters, then we can be diligent in the small things like judging angels and judging the wickedness of the world when God comes a second time. So previously I talked about how currently angels have much more power than us, because right now as we are still in our perishable bodies, right? And as our bodies are transformed and our bodies are renewed, when God comes the second time, then we'll be able to judge angels. And then angels will fall below us. And it is up to the role of the saints as us as the saints to judge these people, judge angels. So back to Jude chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. So from Enoch's prophecy, we know that God's judgment is twofold. First is that God will judge us of all of our ungodly acts we have done, and secondly, of all the harsh words we have spoken. And we can see that this twofold judgment is true in the Old Testament, because God has judged and punished the Israelites for their actions and their speech. For example, if we look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1 to 2, so in Jeremiah chapter 23, 1 to 2, we can see that God, through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, is condemning the false prophets for destroying and scattering God's sheep. And why did they destroy and scatter God's sheep? Or how did they destroy and scatter God's sheep? It's because of the words that these false prophets spoke and the deeds they have done, which caused God's flock to be scattered. So Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1 to 2. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who defend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. So these people, actually, they preach about peace, when there is actually no peace. And they fill God's sheep with false dreams, as we talked about last time. So since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we know that this judgment will not only fall on the prophets in the Old Testament, but will also fall on us as well when Jesus comes a second time. Jesus Christ will judge us based on our actions, but first on our actions and our speech. Regarding our actions, if we look at Romans chapter 2, verse 6, talks about how God will give to each person in accordance with what we have done. So God will give to each person according to what he has done. And regarding our speech, if we look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So we need to be careful of every one of our actions and every one of our words that come out of our mouth, because we will be condemned for saying it or for not saying something. So if we go back to Jude chapter 1, verse 15, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Jude describes these ungodly words as harsh words. So what are these harsh words that Jude is talking about? If we look into Micah chapter 2, verse 6, It reads, "Do not prophesy," their prophets say, "do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us." So these harsh words prevent true prophets of God from prophesying the word of God. And also Isaiah chapter 30, verses 10 to 13. It reads, they say to the seers, "See no more visions," and to the prophets, "Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel." Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says: "Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant." So these harsh words are spoken to prevent a true apostles from preaching the word of God, which is the gospel of repentance, but instead to preach illusions and what people want to hear. If we look at an example in the Old Testament of Amaziah and Amos in Amos chapter 7, verse 12 to 13. So Isaiah chapter 30, verse 13 was fulfilled in the life of Amaziah. If we look at Amos chapter 7, verse 12 to 13. It reads, "Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom.'" So here, if we connect this back to Jude, Amaziah here is speaking harsh words against Amos. And in accordance with Micah chapter 2, verse 6, he's preventing Amos from preaching the true gospel of God, from prophesying. Because we know that Amos, or Amaziah, he didn't like Amos. And we know that Amos is a true prophet appointed by the Lord. And Amos's duty is to prophesy, right? And if the sovereign Lord has spoken through Amos, who can but prophesy? And if we look at the consequences of Amaziah, in Amos chapter 7, verse 16 to 17, this is exactly what Isaiah chapter 30, verse 13 is saying. So Amos chapter 7, verse 16 to 17. "Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says: Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land." So when we read Jude chapter 1, verse 15, all of this, the Enoch's prophecy and about God's judgment in the past and in the future, it makes us realize that we are sinners and that we are weak in the flesh. If we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, God says that there is not one person on this earth who does what is right and never sins. And similarly in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "Woe to us because We are men. All of us are men of unclean lips and live among people of unclean lips. But we know that through the gospel of God spoken through Jude, the Holy Word and Holy Spirit will help us in our time of need to prevent us from sinning. And if we look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 to 25, in order to not sin, Paul says that we must live by the Spirit. Sorry, Paul says that since we live by the Spirit, we must keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And in order to do so, we must crucify our earthly desires and our flesh, which is very weak and makes us prone to sin. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 to 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then if we look into further on into Jude chapter 1, verse 16. It says, these men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. So if we tie this into the back to the prophecy of Enoch in verse 14 to 15, the people who God will judge for their ungodly acts and the harsh words that they have spoken, these people will also grumble and find fault in other people. They will follow their own evil desires. They will boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. So how did these people become like this in the first place? If we tie this back then to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 to 25, these people are the people who refuse to crucify their sinful nature along with its passions and desires. These people, they declare themselves to be Christian. However, they refuse to live a life worthy of the cross. And they refuse to follow Paul's commands in accordance with Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It reads, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And these people in Jude, they are like what the prophet Malachi described in Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Which reads, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? So these people say harsh things against God and prevent people from serving God by saying that it is not worth it to serve God, that we'll gain nothing from it in the end. So just like how we learn from godly people in the past, we also need to learn also from ungodly people in the past not to follow in their examples. And from the Israelites, like from the Israelites who grumbled against God, every one of them perished in the desert in the end. And So we see from Jude that from flattering other people to their own advantage, these people, they become the precursor of false teachers, false apostles, false prophets. However, what should we be like? If we look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, it reads, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the truth, word of God. On the contrary, by settling forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our heart. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children." So I'll leave you, I'll end off with these five verses that describes what we, instead of being like the false apostles and false prophets, who try to gain favor from other people, try to flatter other people by preaching false hopes, false dreams, harsh words, that we should be like these people who Paul has described in these five verses. So let us end off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have learned today, since that we need to crucify our flesh, our sinful desires, our passions, and to live a life worthy of you, to live, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Lord, we know that it is not enough just to have the Holy Spirit, but we need to be filled, filled completely with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray that you may speak to each and every one of us today. Lord, as we learn from ungodly people in the past, how you have judged the world with water. Lord, we know that that day will come when you will judge the earth with fire. And that day will be, your judgment will be harsher, and that which will be awaiting us in the end. And I pray that we may prepare ourselves to learn from Enoch, to who has walked with you for 300 years, and at the end of his life did not experience death, but was taken away by you. I pray that we may also experience the same things, that every one of us here today at Apostolic Bible Church, that we may experience the same thing as Enoch. We know that in order to do so, Lord, we need to walk with you and to have faith in you. And I pray that none of us will go into the 7 years of tribulation, but enter into the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.